This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Glad you're here. We're in this series on Before the Sun Goes Down. We're talking about the biblical ethic of anger and forgiveness. And so what are we supposed to do with anger? We looked at it last week. We're to be slow to anger, but quick to get rid of it. And today, we're talking about forgiving each other. And three of the hardest things you'll probably ever say in life are, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and Worcestershire sauce. Those three things are the hardest to say. But I think we forget one. I don't know why this is never on the list. And it's the ability to say, I forgive you. Right, we always talk about, you can be sure you say I'm sorry, but it can be just as challenging. I'd argue sometimes it's harder to say I forgive you, but I'm sorry is taking personal responsibility for your words and actions. It's saying, I'm sorry I said, I'm sorry I did. But when I say I forgive you, that is me releasing you. That is me releasing you from wanting to feel the hurt that you made me feel. It's releasing you from wanting you to suffer just a little bit. And so these conversations that we're talking about today can be awkward, but here's what, bottom line, we want to get good. If you want your marriage to thrive, your family to thrive, this church to thrive, your friendships to thrive, these two statements right here, you got to get real good at. And not, hey, I did this, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And that's it, it'll be smooth sailing from there. This is a process, this is something we have to keep, this atmosphere in our home. And I just think about parents, like when your kids are fighting, how effective is it when you call the two young ones in and you're like, apologize to your brother, I'm sorry. Those are the right words, but not the right tone. The heart isn't there. And today we want to talk about sincerely saying, I'm sorry. And I am one that I like to say, I'm sorry to get out of whatever we're in right now. And you can ask my wife, I am probably the quickest to apologize, but she is the quickest to give sincere apologies. Because mine are, I cannot even finish the statement I'm making that I know is not good and is gonna need to be apologized for. I don't even get to the period before I'm saying, I'm sorry, can we move on? Well, let's not let this ruin the rest of our day. And she steps back and pauses. Now, she's different because if we disagree or maybe we're just a little heated in our conversation and I get in the car and leave, I'm not down the road a mile or two before my phone rings and it's her and I ghost her. In those moments, I won't answer. No. I answer the phone. And she needed a mile or two before she says, hey, I'm sorry. That escalated pretty quick. That got out of hand pretty quick. And I go, hey, I forgive you. I'd like to record this because when it comes to apologies, for every 10 I offer, she only needs to offer one because I'm the one, this might shock you, that says and does the most that requires, I'm sorry. I am sorry. But instead of saying, I forgive you, think about this for a second. We tend to brush off these two statements right here because it gets awkward. It can be challenging. So instead, somebody comes up to you and says, I'm sorry. We can dismiss it by saying, oh, it's no big deal. No big deal. No, it was no big deal. Yeah, it was. You've thought about it for days or weeks since they said that to you. Or did that to you. Or you'll say, just don't worry about it. It's water under the bridge. It's in the past. Let's let bygones be bygones. Why do we say everything else, delay, stall, instead of just saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. I think both of these statements are equally difficult to say. But it's the only way community works. It's the only way relationships work. It's the only way marriage and family works. If we're able to say, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. A few years ago, a friend of ours who was part of our church for a long time left the church, didn't leave mad, wasn't talking on their way out, wasn't gossiping or slandering, but left and we never talked about it. I never texted or called or anything, but a few years later, we were at a conference together and he walks up to me. It's a crowded lobby and I hug him. Like I go, man, it's so good to see you. And he looks at me and he says, Ted, I owe you a conversation. I just want to share this with the ladies in the room. That's how men. This is probably the most awkward for men. We're gonna have a conversation. And I immediately went to dismissing this. Bro, we're good. It was years ago. Bury the hatchet, Oliver, whatever. Don't worry about it. And a part of it was, we're both going to another breakout. We're both in this crowded lobby. Let's not do it right now. And so we didn't have the conversation. We should have. We should have taken the moment. But a few months later, we're in New York City, Amy and I, and I run into this guy in Central Park. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I come to Central Park because people from Branson don't go to New York. And I get lost in Central Park, and I look at him. We both kind of smile. I'm like, is this where we're doing this right now, Central Park, New York City? When's the last time you had a sincere conversation? Not flippant, not just to get on with the day, but I said some very hurtful things. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? But then the other side of this is we withhold forgiveness for many reasons. When someone offers a sincere apology, I think one of the primary reasons we withhold the "I forgive you" is because we want them to suffer. We want them to hurt a little bit. You hurt my feelings. You offended me. You insulted me. I need you to sit in it for a little while. And now that I seem to hold the trump card, by you saying I'm sorry, you just handed me the trump card, so I'm now gonna be the one that, just to see how you like it a little bit. Also, we withhold forgiveness because we fear we might minimize the offense or condone the offense, excuse it altogether. We fear they'll do it again. What's gonna keep that? You've apologized for this before. What's gonna keep you? And so what happens is we mistake forgiveness for trust. Today we're talking about there are some people in your life you need to forgive. It doesn't mean you get rid of all boundaries. You'll have to establish some boundaries for the relationship, but it doesn't mean you withhold forgiveness. And so I want to take us to Ephesians chapter 4, where we were last week. We looked last week at unresolved anger, and now we're going to move into what does it take to forgive one another? Paul says this, do not let any unwholesome talk. The word for unwholesome there actually means rotten. It's probably why we use the term foul language. The language you just used right there, it was foul. And a lot of times we like to use this verse and like all encompassing for just cussing or cursing. You shouldn't cuss or curse. And while that can be included, it's so much more than that. It's watching our language so it doesn't tear one another down, doesn't put one another down. He said, don't let any of this unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So the believer's language, our communication style, our conversation style should be helpful and it should be beneficial to the person listening. But then we get this verse, sandwiched in between unwholesome talk and six vices that we need to get rid of. Paul says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're called, believer, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can so easily, with the way we speak, and with these six vices that he brings to us in verse 31, we can crowd out the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is why last week we spent the whole message talking about getting rid of anger, not letting it reside in our laps like a fool does. Verse 31, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage. Rage would be outburst of anger. Anger here, the third one, is speaking of what we looked at last week, that anger that resides in the laps of fools. They just hold on to it and they never let it go. Brawling, this is shouting and screaming and tearing one another down. Slander, and by the way, if we didn't catch anything in this first five, we get along with every form of malice, which malice just means ill will. Rid yourself of these, and verse 32 is our key verse today. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, and here's the source. Your spouse is not your source of forgiveness. Your child is not your source of forgiveness. Your parent is not your source of forgiveness. Your source of forgiveness is God. He is your source, and that's why we tell couples all the time, I see it in counseling all the time. This couples play these tug of wars. Maybe you've seen it where one spouse calls the meeting, their marriage is in crisis, heart is soft and gentle, wanting to see some change in their marriage, and this spouse comes in just closed and hardened off, and then you start to see God do a work in the session, and as this person's heart is opening and they're softening, this person's heart is closing. That's the couple's tug of war. They're going back and forth, and you stop in a moment. You're like, and I'm going to just pray right now. I tell them, I go, I want to pray that both of you have open hearts at the same time, even if it's only for a moment. So you can see that it's possible. Because guess what? She is not your source. And when you have this problem, you don't have a spouse problem, you have a source problem. So for those of you who have been withholding forgiveness in a relationship, for those we talked about this months ago who have gone no contact with parents for maybe something trivial, something that you just didn't like the way they shared with you at the last family gathering or confronted you with something, and you're holding on to this bitterness and this rage and this anger, that today you would learn these words: I forgive you, I'm sorry. We're forgiving each other as in Christ God forgave you. This is so important because we feed our anger, we nurse our grudges, we withhold forgiveness from one another, and what does it do? It separates close friends, it ends marriages, it splits churches. We have to go back to the source. And so I just want to share five things with you today about forgiveness to remind all of us of this key to health in church, health in marriage, health in family. And it's going to, as we talked about in the first gathering and bring it up again, the mirroring of our salvation. But number one, forgiven people forgive. That's the very first point we take from verse 32. Unresolved anger is like drinking poison, expecting the other person to get sick. And some of you here online across campus, some of you are just sipping it every day toward your spouse or toward a parent. Others are drinking it by the gallons. You're drinking it by the gallons. And I always look at it like feeding a pet. The time when my daughter was small, we went and got her a guinea pig. The very first question I asked the lady at Petco is, how long is this thing gonna live? And with enthusiasm, she said 5 to 7 years. I was like, ooh. We're looking for something in the 1 to 2 year range. What do you got? You have an older guinea pig or one that's maybe on its last leg? But some of you right now, think about it. You have been carrying around a guinea pig for 5, 7 years towards someone, and you just, every day, you get up, and with your thoughts, you're just feeding that guinea pig. Others of you, you don't have a guinea pig, you got a parrot. Think about that. I don't know if you know this, parrots outlive their owners. This is when you get into that generational anger. So think about that, the parrot, you every day you put this parrot on your shoulder, and just your bitterness and your rage and your anger and your malice towards somebody. And today I want to tell you, take that parrot down off your shoulder, throw it into the air, and yell, pull! That's what needs to happen with that bird. Again, when I share that in California, I tell them, we release the bird in a forest preserve down the road. We would never shoot a bird. Some of you have been carrying the anger around forever. And here, so unresolved anger is like drinking poison, or maybe it's like feeding a pet with your thoughts every day. But you never bury anger dead. You always bury it alive. And it'll resurface in another relationship if you don't do something with it. If you don't learn to say, I'm sorry, and I forgive you, and you let rage and anger and bitterness, resentment, you nurse the grudges, it's going to affect every relationship you have. You don't for a second think that that angry driver you experienced this week, that it had anything to do with driving. It had nothing to do with driving. They are bringing anger from other places in their life. It's just being brought out on the road. Because unresolved anger, you never bury it dead, you always bury it alive. And forgiveness is the antidote to resolved anger. We need to be reminded every day of God's grace and mercy that he has shown us. He rescued us from death. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You have been forgiven. Your debt has been canceled. And by the way, if you're like, what's been canceled? For the wages of sin is death. It's what you deserved. It's what I deserved. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And if he has forgiven you and cleansed you from all unrighteousness, what little thing are you holding on to that you can't forgive somebody with? Forgiven people forgive. Believers are forgiven by God through Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross. So we have all we need in the source to forgive others. You're not missing anything, believer. You're not. There's not another piece of information that you need. You just need to be reminded of what God did for you. Because number two, forgiven people forgive without keeping score. We don't keep score. In Matthew 18, 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked this question, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, in this moment, most believe that Peter thought he was being generous because the rabbis taught you forgive three times. So he's taking the teaching from his day and going, well, I'm gonna double it and add a little. Lord, aren't you proud of me? How many times must I forgive? Up to seven times, and here's Jesus and his answer. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Your translation may read 70 times seven. So whether it's 77 or 490, do you get his point? It's you don't keep score. You don't keep track. You don't tally this up. Relationships don't work that way. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Years ago, it hadn't been that long, but Lisa Turkhurst, she's a great speaker and writer, wrote a book called Forgiving What You Can't Forget. And maybe you've heard the statement, forgive and forget, and I'm here to tell you, not possible. you have forgiven a lot that you still remember. You have forgiven a lot that you still, if you're not careful and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, it replays in your mind. It's on a reel and like a movie script. You just go back to the same language and you just keep replaying it. But after she went through a betrayal in her marriage and through a painful divorce, she wrote the book, Forgiving What You Can't Forget. And here's what she says. Forgiveness is both a decision and a process. You make the decision to forgive the facts of what happened, but then you must also walk through the process of forgiveness for the impact those facts have had on you. Forgiveness, yes, we offer it, and it starts with an I'm sorry. But to offer it back to the person that's offended you, and maybe you've heard it said to that person who's like, I can't get this out of my mind what this person did to me. Well, say this every time that pops up. I distinctly remember forgetting that. I distinctly remember forgiving that. Forgiveness is something we're not to keep score of. We're not tallying this. You're not gonna make it the distance in marriage if you're always keeping track. Our marriage is thriving, and I forgive at a ratio of I seek forgiveness and I apologize at a ratio of 10 to 1 with my wife. I am grateful to be married to a woman who does not keep score. I let me share this with the wives real quick while it comes to me. Because we're always going at the guys, but it's time for, let's go at the wives for just a second. You're like, ooh, okay, I'm here for this. Let's get after it. Ladies, when he says, I'm sorry, the response to that, and it may take a minute, we're gonna get to that in a second. There may be a delay to what I'm saying here. The better response is, I forgive you, not for what? How many times you get the for what? So now I gotta recount it. This one you wanna go around with a court report. Can I get the court reporter? Give me the last three lines, and it better be word for word, Missy. I'm sorry, I forgive you. And not keeping track. Now, some of you are in a marriage right now that feels lopsided. Some of you are in a relationship where you're like, you know, I don't think I've ever heard the words out of a sibling or out of my brother or out of my sister. I don't think I've ever heard the words, I'm sorry. That's what today we're asking the Lord to begin to convict those. That's the second one. Number three, forgiven people remember how much God forgave them. And what I'm gonna ask you to do, if you're really having a hard time forgiving a person in your life, I'm gonna ask that today you go home and you make it your assignment this week to get online, do a word search on BibleGateway.com, get your Bible out, dig into it, and find everything, read everything you can get a hold of about how much God has forgiven you, casting your sins from the east to the west, forgiving you of all unrighteousness. and bathe yourself in the scripture this week and remembering of the debt that's been canceled because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And just continue to remind yourself of that all week. And then when you think about that minor offense, that's why when Jesus continues in Matthew 18, this is powerful because it's one of my favorite parables, the parable of the unmerciful servant. The king's settling accounts, and there's a guy that owes him, I'm just gonna put it in our terms today, millions and millions and millions of dollars. The story goes, and the Bible tells us that this guy owed 10,000 bags of gold and he was unable to pay. So he was ordered, he and his wife and children, all of it was to be sold to repay the debt. But this man begged for mercy from the king, from the master. And he was forgiven. The debt was canceled. Let him go. After this, the guy who was forgiven this massive debt goes out and finds somebody that owes him a couple of bucks. Owes him a couple of bucks. And what does he do with this fellow servant? He grabs him, he chokes him, and demands that he pays. The servant begs for mercy, but the wicked servant who was just forgiven has the man thrown into prison. And you understand who's who there, because we're that wicked servant every time we look at someone who's offended us, insulted us, hurt our feelings, and saying, I can't forgive you. We're the wicked servant who's saying, I know, I have received such grace and mercy. I have been forgiven, but I'm coming after you. And this is what we read in verse 32 of Matthew 18. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Be reminded this week of how much he has forgiven you. And I promise you, if you're having a hard time forgiving someone right now, you got a source problem. You have forgotten how much you have been forgiven. If he has forgiven you all of your offenses toward him and others, what offense has been brought upon you that you cannot forgive? And that leads us to number four. Forgiven people give up the right to hurt others. I want to encourage you to create judgment-free zones in your home. This is Matthew 7:3, when Jesus is talking about why are you looking at the speck in your brother's eye when you got a, I'm gonna paraphrase it here, a gargantuan log sticking out of your face. You and I make terrible judges. You know why we make terrible judges? Because we never know the whole story. We don't know the heart. I myself am imperfect, but the most important part, the fourth one, is I'm not God. And when I withhold forgiveness and thinking I'm gonna punish somebody, I'm gonna get my retribution on them for the way they treated me, I'm removing God, trying to remove God from his place and placing myself there. Forgiveness does not minimize the offense or give the offender a free pass from boundaries. Forgiving someone does not mean that you trust that person immediately and let them back into your life in every area they were before. Forgiveness ultimately is trusting God to deal with the offender. It's letting God do what God does. Forgiveness is setting the prisoner free only to realize that you were the prisoner the whole time. You were drinking the poison, expecting the other person to get sick. Forgiveness is me giving up the right to hurt you for hurting me. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, Paul says, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Lisa Turkhurst, one more quote from her book. She says, forgiveness releases to the Lord your need for them to be punished or corrected, giving it to the only one who can do this with right measures of justice and mercy. You are not God. So what do we do with our anger instead of forgiveness? Well, one, we talked about a little bit, we replay. Like a reel in our mind, the offense just replays in our mind. You maybe have had this in marriage. This has happened to me a lot. Amy and I disagree on something at night. We go to bed, the sun sets, we're asleep, and I wake up at 2 a.m. with a thought. And I'll even add a brilliant thought, like an argument-winning thought that I didn't have at 8 p.m. I was tired, I was ready for bed, and she won what we were discussing and debating. And it's 2 a.m., and I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. I know the Lord gave me this thought that I had at 2 a.m. I'm like, I should wake her up. I'm gonna wake her up right now and be like, baby, listen, if you would have heard this at 8, you would have been like, oh, blessed husband. You are right. You do this with meetings. Somebody bugged you at work and you didn't get the last word, but you got it at 2 a.m. You popped up out of bed and you're like, oh, I can't wait for the workday to start. I can't wait to see that person. I'm gonna bring it all up again. That's so what we do is we just replay, replay, replay. And guess what we're doing? We're feeding our anger. We're nursing the grudge, bitterness, resentment, rage, slander, malice. That anger just resides in our laps. So we replay it, but we also repay it. This is interesting, and if you're honest with yourself for just a moment today, you know that when you want someone else to hurt for hurting you, you have the moment where you're like, well, I'm not gonna hurt them. I'm gonna ask the Lord to send someone to hurt them. Have you ever thought about this? Some of you have probably prayed, didn't even know you didn't use this language, but you were asking God for a hitman. Like, I want them to feel what I'm feeling right now. That's what we're talking about releasing today, because you can either replay it, repay it, or you can release it. And you can trust God to do what God alone does. And finally, this is key, and we'll end with some application this way. Forgiven people offer one another life-giving apologies. Now let's get real practical with the I'm sorry, I forgive you, because if you want a relationship to thrive, it requires this. When I flippantly say to my wife, I'm sorry, it doesn't go well. And she can tell the difference between a flippant apology and a sincere one. So here are some bad apologies. You maybe have used some of these. Number one, I'm sorry you feel that way. You never need to apologize for the way someone's feeling. Apologies only are for two reasons. You apologize for something you said or something you did. That's how you take personal responsibility. The next one, this is just, I'm sorry I said it that way. Think about it. You're like, well, that sounds kind of the same. No, this is saying what I said you needed to hear, but I could have probably changed my approach. Bad apology. Here's another bad apology. I'm sorry you took it that way. That's really on you. How about this final one? If I offended you, I'm sorry. That has a zero success rate of getting a I forgive you. Because what you're saying there is you shouldn't have been offended. Come on. You're taking the, you didn't listen well enough. So let's talk about crafting a good, healthy apology. Number one, make sure it's helpful. If you apologize and create three new reasons to apologize, that wasn't a good apology. If your apology doesn't go back to verse 29, if it's not helpful, if it's not beneficial, continue to edit, continue to work it out. And the key there, number two, is use fewer words. Right, where there's many words, sin is not absent, right? Restrain your words and be very specific. And we've all been in that moment of anger, maybe even rage, and we start apologizing in that moment and we're hysterical and we get historical and we're bringing up the last 10 years and this reminds me of the time you said this and the time you did this and then maybe it happened and then it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Use fewer words and stick with what we're talking about and what we're dealing with. Number three, if possible, and this is key, apologize in person. 93% of communication is nonverbal. 7% in words. Let them see your posture. Let them see your stance. Are you moving toward them? Are you laid back? Let them see your eyes. Let them hear your tone. And that's why I think the absolute worst apology comes through a text or an email. So if you can't be in person, pick up the phone and call. You're like, I'll leave a voice text. No, call. Like, go back and forth. And number four is key. Ask for forgiveness, but never demand it. Ask for it. And I think this is where we fall short in our apologies sometimes. We'll say, I'm sorry, and leave it at that. But you are well within the right. And it's for healthy relationship that you say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Now, the other person might not be ready in that moment to say, I forgive you. And here's, you've seen this play out. I'm looking at some of you like, I don't know why he's even talking about this. I've never dealt with it. Anyway, you've been there where you go, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And if that person doesn't say, I forgive you like that, then you're like, pah! See, and you roll the eyes, and there's no greater sign of contempt in a relationship than the eye roll. Say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That person may need a little bit of time. Back off. Don't come back in 5 minutes. Where are we at now? Are you good? especially if it's right after a heated argument. We know it takes 15 to 20 minutes for your body and the physical stuff going on with you to come down a notch. But offer the forgiveness. Ask for it, never demand it. So here's my prayer this week. There are going to be some awkward conversations. That's why we avoid this a lot. It's awkward. But Amy and I say it all the time. We got it from Pastor Mark Batterson. Just say this as you're thinking, oh, this is going to be awkward. Just say this to yourself. Awkward is awesome. It's awesome. This is, I'm going to lean into it. And I always love, after a message like this, somebody I don't know will come up to me and apologize for the hatred they've had in their heart toward me. And I always love that. I'm always like, my name's Ted. I forgive you. We're not really... So that's not what this at all is about. This is for, you know, the person right now you've had that unresolved anger toward that you've been drinking the poison toward. And a sincere apology needs to be given. But boy, I hope on the other side, because this isn't about just seeking forgiveness. It's about giving forgiveness, forgiving each other. And you know why I forgive is because I want to be forgiven in the future. I forgive because of what God has done for me. I forgive because I know there are going to be plenty of times that I'm going to hear, I'm sorry, coming out of my mouth. And I want your marriages to thrive. I want your families to thrive. I want this church to thrive. And it's only going to work if we're kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. And for some of you today, Jesus is not your source of life, which means he's not your source of forgiveness. You've never repented of your sins. You have never confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You never believed in your heart that he's been raised from the dead. You've been an angry person your whole life. And I'm telling you, I've watched some of the most hardest hearts and souls, when they give their life to Jesus, become the kindest, most compassionate believers I've ever met. That's through the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So I'm gonna invite you to pray with me, and that's the first prayer, is for the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be a day they step forward to our prayer team. They decide, I'm no longer replaying it, I'm no longer repaying it, I am going to release it to the Lord today. And you're gonna give your life to Jesus for the very first time. So you're gonna repent of your sin, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead. Father, I pray for husbands and wives and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, coworkers, community members and leaders to step forward and be bold enough to have the awkward conversation this week that starts with, I'm sorry. And that we would follow that up with a, I forgive you. Continue to work in the hearts and the minds of your people here at Woodland Hills Family Church, here in the Ozarks. Give us wisdom and discernment as we seek to have thriving and healthy relationships that only are possible because of all that you did for us. We are grateful today for our salvation, and may we never forget that as we think about what we need to forgive other people. And we pray this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, Amen. Amen.